give you glory, Lord. Lord, may your praises always be on our lips, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. What a sweet time of worship. Ushers, if you could be prepared. I'm going to be passing out an envelope to everyone. If you would be so kind to take an envelope and don't open it until I tell you to. Can you do that? All right. I know sometimes it's hard with kids. Andrew, don't open it. Yeah, see, you weren't even paying attention. Don't open it until I say to. This is the last week, the sixth week, but also the last week of our series called Dunamis, the Power of the Holy Spirit. Again, dunamis is the Greek word for power, miraculous power, the God-working power that the Holy Spirit brings into the life of a believer. And over the last 6 weeks, we've talked about resurrection power, and we've talked about convicting power, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, first to come to Christ, but also as we are in Christ. We talked about comforting power, how the Holy Spirit comforts us in greater ways than anyone could even imagine. He remains closer than a brother, that Jesus said it's to our advantage that he goes away, for he would send the Comforter. We talked about holiness power and how the Holy Spirit, holy is the prefix to Spirit, and it's not just the first name or a moniker for the Spirit. It is truly who he is. He is the Spirit of holiness. Then last week we talked about the power to be repurposed, that God has called all of us to be new vessels, new creations. He's the potter, we're the clay, and we're made over, and he's called us to serve him. And then this week I'm going to talk about the power to do greater things. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to two places, particularly if you have a ribbon. The first place we're going to be in will be John chapter 14, but also if you have a ribbon or a piece of paper or something, place in your Bible at Mark chapter 16. So John 14 and Mark 16. We're going to start reading in John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 8 through 18, and then we're going to dissect a few verses. Verse 8. Bless you. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Isn't that like the heart of all of us? Just show us the Father, and then everything will be fine. Show us who he is. This comes at the conclusion of Jesus saying he's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. And so Philip says, well, just show us the Father, and it's all good. We'll understand everything, is basically what he's saying. Everything that you've shown us so far, everything that you're saying that there's only one way to the Father, will show us who he is, and then we'll really understand, we'll really believe. It will be good enough for us. Verse 9. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? It's the same thing as like when we look in the mirror, we behold our beauty or lack thereof in a mirror. Ooh. Showing reflection on everybody. It reflects what is shown into the mirror. Or if you're looking into a lake and you see your reflection, Jesus is basically saying that if I look in a mirror, the Father is what is looking back at me. His glory, his countenance, his personality, his attributes, all of those things, he is inside of me. And so everything that I do, everything that I say, everything that I am, the things that I'm righteously angry about, the things that I'm finding joy in, the things that I'm teaching you, all of those things are the Father. And so this whole time I've been with you, Philip, haven't you understood that by now? And I think that's something that we need to be reminded of, that not only when we read Scripture do we look in a mirror, do we see the things that only the Holy Spirit can show us as a man beholds himself in a mirror, but when we see the life of Christ, we are seeing the Father. And then when the Holy Spirit is within us, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit reveals the Son. The Son's job was to bring glory to the Father. The Spirit's job was to bring glory to the Son, Jesus. And so if the Holy Spirit is living within us, when the world beholds our reflection, they too should see the Father. They should see the Father at work in us through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. We continue to read. The words I say to you are not just my own, verse 10. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that as we look at this scripture, Lord, and try to grasp hold of its truths, Lord, that you would make us new. Lord, that as the world beholds our countenance, they would see your glory shining through, just as the Father was in you. And when they saw you, they were looking at the Father. Lord, we realize that we're imperfect vessels. We are not the Son of God as you are. But Lord, we know that you were also not only 100% God, but you were 100% man, and that you too were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit worked in you and through you just as the Holy Spirit has been given to us. God, I pray that would make sense to us, Lord, and as we try to explore what these greater things are, Lord, that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to start with verse 11 again. Put it on the screen. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Again, Jesus speaking to the disciples, speaking to us, but particularly speaking to Thomas, who said, just show us the Father and we'll be okay. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Now, this is really interesting, and if we can get a grasp of this, we would understand why works are so important. The human mind, the human soul, seems to get tripped up very easily when it comes to works. When it comes to works, we try to do them so that we may be saved, or so that we may find favor in his eyes, and they were never intended to be that. Not even under the law were they intended to be that. They always were to show that we needed him. The law, in all of its grandness, was to show that we couldn't do it and that we needed God. Even before Christ came to earth, the law has always pointed to that. So it's never been about the things that we do and the things that we don't do will grant us entrance into heaven and into the presence of God. So at the same time, though, we see that works are important. Here, Jesus says, either take my word for it. And again, he's speaking to people who have been walking with him for several years by this point in John chapter 14. Either take my word for it, or if you don't want to take my word for it, believe at least on the evidence of these works themselves. We see here something about works and why Jesus did them and why he would have us do those works as well. Matthew 11, verses 4 through 5, give you context real quick. John the Baptist is imprisoned. Let me back up so you're not reading it. I know how you guys are. John the Baptist was imprisoned, and remember, this is the same John the Baptist as he's baptizing people in the Jordan River, saw Jesus walking and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away." He was the first one to utter out loud, "This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is who we've been waiting for. That's him." So now, fast forward, John the Baptist is now sitting in prison, waiting to be beheaded. And he's struggling. He's having a crisis of faith, a crisis of belief. He's struggling in prison, and he sends for his own disciples to send them to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one, or should we be expecting another one?" Same guy that said, "You are the one," is now, because of the circumstances in his life, saying, "Are you sure you're the one? And if you're not, that's fine. Are we supposed to be expecting another?" And this is what Jesus says. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Notice he didn't say, "Go back and tell John, yes, I am he that you've been waiting for. I am he, the very one that you said was the Lamb of God. Yes, you were absolutely right. Go tell him that." Instead, he's saying, he's struggling with belief, so tell him what he sees and what he hears, what he knows has been going on, is evidence to make him believe. Elsewhere in John, at the tail end of John, it says, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." So Jesus did good things. Jesus did miraculous things. We're aware of that, of course. So he said, if you're not going to believe my words, at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Verse 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing." Now, I want to break this down because it's really important, because sometimes our minds are conditioned to think certain things. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the disciples, but what does he say? Anyone. Anyone, or whosoever. Anyone. He's not just talking to the disciples. He's not saying to them, because you are disciples, because in fact you are apostles, and if you have faith in me, then you will do what I have been doing. No, he says, anyone who has faith in me will be doing what I am doing. Any Tom, Dick, or Harry, anybody that is, whether he's from the bad side of town or the good side of town, whether he's been following me all of his life or just comes to know me, just comes to faith in me, will be doing the things that I am doing. That means, just because you're not a pastor or an evangelist or an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist, does not mean that we will not be doing the works. Who does he say? Anyone who has faith in me. We will carry on the work of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you struggle to believe that? I do sometimes. Right? Because am I really worthy? Can I really do this? And what exactly is he talking about? What are the works? This is a promise. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a, it could happen. It is, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. It's cause and effect. If you have faith in me, then you will be doing this. It's, I am creating new life in you, and this new life does these works. It's cause and effect, and it's a promise. It's a promise that we need to hold on to. There's other promises that the church of today holds on to that isn't half as important as this. John 7:38 is another whoever or anyone. Whoever believes in me, not just apostles, not just prophets, not just evangelists, not just pastors or teachers. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being. The Holy Spirit is what he's referring to in John chapter 7. Anyone or whosoever believes in me, this is what will happen to you. He's declaring it. He's prophesying it. He's speaking it into existence, into our lives. Anyone. But you don't understand. You don't understand the life that I've had. You don't understand the life that Matthew, the tax collector, had. He's one of the whosoever. He's one of the anyone. You don't understand the life that Paul the apostle had. He killed Christians and imprisoned them. He's one of the whosoever, or the anyones, that rivers of living water will flow from his innermost being, just as it will to ours as well. This is normal Christianity. We've been so used to normal Christianity is puny Christianity. There's no works around us. There's no healing around us. There's no power around us. We've gotten used to that, and we think that's normal Christianity. And when we hear these stories of people coming back from the mission field or something and giving us these amazing stories, we think, wow, that is extraordinary. No, that's normal Christianity. And if it's not happening to us, then there's something wrong. Right? Because this is normal according to Jesus. And he's declaring that even before he goes. This is normal. And so we need to recalibrate what our minds will consider as normal. Can I tell you something? If we're not experiencing these things, it's actually abnormal. And most of us are experiencing an abnormal Christian life. And we read books and we try to encourage ourselves in the fact that we're living an abnormal Christian life. It's abnormal because it's not what Christ gave to us. It's not what Christ is in us. It's not what he is reflecting to others or what he chooses, wants to reflect in others through us. When people look at us, they should see Jesus, and Jesus is not abnormal. Jesus is not puny. Jesus is not someone who does not engage in the works of God. He's somebody that does so. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. What I have been doing. Let me just tell you very briefly, before John 14, so John chapter 1 up to John 14. Here's just some of what Jesus has been doing. And this is where we get tripped up. So Jesus in the book of John, Jesus has turned water into wine. He's healed countless people. He's cast out demons. He has walked on water. How's that one? He's raised the dead. Lazarus was before John chapter 14. He threw in some more healings in there just for good measure. This is what Jesus has been doing up until this point. So when he says to them, anyone who has faith in me will be doing what I have been doing, I'm sure they were exasperated. They were excited, but at the same time they were like, whoa, that's pretty heavy. Just as when we look at it and we say, whoa, that's pretty heavy. Now, if we haven't been doing this, does this mean we have no faith in God? I don't believe that's what the text is saying. I don't. But notice what he says next. We're about to get to it. He says, you'll be doing greater things than these. But first, you will be doing what I have been doing. Why? We need to ask why before we say whether we have or we haven't, or what does it do or anything else. Why? Why would we, if we have faith in him, do what he is doing? Think about that. Why? Do you know why? Do I know why? I don't know why, but I have an idea. It's to reflect Jesus. Look at the context again. Thomas first says, just show us God, just show us the Father and we'll be okay. Jesus says, the Father is in me. And if you don't, I'm paraphrasing, if you don't believe this, if you don't believe the words of my mouth, at least believe in the evidence of my works. So the works were given in order for Philip and the other disciples, and now us as his disciples, to believe that the Father is in him and he is in the Father. So why would we be doing the works that he's doing so that others would believe? Jesus' works were designed to help people believe, plain and simple. They were to bring him glory, to bring the Father glory. Serious. That was more important than even the healing of somebody. Now, I know we can't wrap our minds around that, especially as Americans. Well, my life is just so precious to God. My life is more important than anybody else's. I'm his favorite one. What's more important than that is that others would believe. Why does he heal Lazarus? He raises Lazarus from the grave. It's not so Lazarus can live, because guess what? Real quick secret here. He died again. He did. Why was he raised from the dead at that moment? It was so Mary and Martha and the townspeople would believe. Would believe that he is the resurrection. That the resurrection is a person and not just an event. Jesus' works were designed to help people believe. And so basically what he's saying in that he says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He's basically saying this, your works, like mine, will lead people to faith. Not lead you to have an amazing, successful ministry. Not lead to where everybody will be buying your books and lining up outside of the building to see you. That's not what they're for. They're for people to believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me. Then he blows their mind. And you'll actually be doing greater things than these. Whoa, 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 wait, wait. Hold on, Jesus. Greater than raising the dead. Greater than turning water into wine, because I especially liked that one, Jesus. Greater than walking on water? Greater than casting demons out? Greater than healing the sick? Greater than having the man at the pool of Bethesda and he's waiting for the waters to stir and he just speaks to him and he's healed? Greater than the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, her blood stopping? Greater than that, Jesus? Really? Why would it be greater? And this is, again, where we trip up. Just show of hands. I know everybody, but not real well. How many people have raised the dead? Just curious. Nobody. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I see somebody's? Obed. Praise the Lord. All right, Obed. Come here, man. I'm unworthy, please. Sorry, I didn't mean this. Yeah, of course we can be involved with this. But is he saying you must do all of these things, or is he even saying you must do some of these things, and if you don't do something even greater in our terms, remember, we think in our terms, not in his terms, then we don't believe. Is this some sort of a litmus test that he's giving? I don't believe so. In fact, the last sermon series, we talked about spiritual gifts, and in 1 Corinthians 12, some do miracles and some don't. Some were given that gift, some aren't. So if you're not given the gift of miracles or given the gift of this supernatural faith to believe in that, does that mean somehow you don't believe? Again, I don't believe that. So we have to ask, we will do even greater things. What does that mean? The problem is we stop there in that scripture. We stop there, we get intimidated, and we look at our puny Christian lives that we're not doing what he's doing, much less in our minds, greater things than these, and we stop. There's a very, 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 let me say one more very, very important word that follows this in our text. And the word is because. Do you know why because is there? Anytime because is in there in Scripture, it tells us why what we want to know happens. That's what because means, right? So when our kids say, why, and we say, because I told you so, that's the reason. Because I told you so. Or because you'll die. Or because I'll die, or whatever the case might be, whatever reason we're giving them. Here, he will do even greater things than these because this is so good, guys. It's so good, so easy that we just skip over it and we don't understand it. Because I am going to the Father. What happens when Jesus goes to the Father? What was it? He prays for us. He's our interceder. He also is an advocate, just as the Holy Spirit is. Somebody else said it. The Holy Spirit. He sends the Holy Spirit. In context, look at this. Go just a couple verses down, verse 15. If you love me, you obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, the Spirit of Truth. In context, what is he saying? He is saying, I am sending the Holy Spirit to you. So, if you believe in me, you will do the things that I'm doing, and you will do greater things because you will have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, say amen. We have the Holy Spirit. That means we're able to do greater things. What does greater than mean? Is it somehow we're going to trump Jesus? Like, psh, he just walked on water. Watch this. That's how our minds think. No, greater in volume, greater in quantity, greater in longevity, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit lived within Jesus when he did these things. Greater things are these because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we continue to do his works. Why do we continue to do his works? So that others might believe. We get tripped up when we do it so that others might believe in us. Because I am going to the Father. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power. You will receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The things that you do, the things that you say, the things that you are, because that power resides in you, will make you my witnesses. Are we really his witnesses? Are we really saying, come take a look at the reflection of God. Come look at the Father. The world is saying the same thing Thomas is saying. If I could just see the Father, everything will be okay. And Jesus says, if you look at me, you see the Father. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is the active presence of Jesus. To me, that's the greatest definition of the Holy Spirit that there is. It's the active presence of Jesus that is sent to us. He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And he's saying, you want to see the Father? Look at me through Sean. Look at me through Carl. Look at me through Robert. And I will show you who I am. And the world is wanting to see that. That's how we are his witnesses. We do what he does. And greater than these will we do. Because there's more of us. There's greater quantity of us. But let me say, it doesn't mean that we can keep living our puny existence as of a Christian life that we have now. And please hear me. I'm saying we. I'm putting myself in here. I'm not saying, man, you guys are horrible. Come on. I mean, step up. I'm not saying that. I'm saying I want to step up. I want to reflect Jesus. Don't you? So because number one, the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us dunamis. How can we do greater things than him? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us his miracle working power. And that's available to us. We've been talking about it. We've been talking about the advantage for ourselves. The advantage for the world, the advantage for the Thomases of the world that say, who is God? Who is the Father? I want to know who he is. Then my life will make sense. Then what you're saying will make sense. Number two, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. How can we do greater things? First, because the Holy Spirit lives in us and lives in his church, lives in all of his people. That's greater. Second, because I will do. How will he do greater things than he's already done? Because he's going to continue to keep doing them in us and through us. Jesus will be the one doing it, number two. Jesus will be the one doing it. I mentioned this earlier, but Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. We know this as the Great Commission. We've heard it again, such as John 3:16, so many times that it loses its meaning. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The best rendering I've ever seen of this was, as you go, make disciples. I think that's the most meaningful understanding of this. I want you to go, and as you're going, make disciples. Make it a part of your life. Make it a part of your steps. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this. I am with you always. Ask anything in my name and I will do it. It's Jesus that's doing it. He is with us always. He gives us this commission and he doesn't bow out. He sends his Holy Spirit to empower us, to clothe us with power from on high, to go and do it. The Holy Spirit is the active presence of Jesus. Jesus remains. Jesus continues to work. Jesus is the one that one-ups Jesus. We don't one-up him. And when we have that spirit, when we have that understanding, he's not in us. He's not moving in us. Because I am going to the Father and I will do whatever you ask in my name. Verse 18 of John 14 says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He is always with us. Sometimes it's scary when we go. Scary when we just go out of our comfort zone and talk to the person in the next cubicle to us at work. But he is with us always. He's not going to leave us as orphans. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's all in the same context. Let's not get it out of context. John is not coming up with another thought. It's all still the same thought. And that thought is how Jesus is answering Thomas. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you believe in me, you will do the things that I'm doing, even greater things. Why? So that you can see the Father. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. His work brought glory to the Father. He did nothing, he said nothing other than what the Father told him. And that was our example. The Holy Spirit's work in us brings glory to Jesus. It's all, look at the reflection of Christ. Look at the reflection of the Holy Spirit. It all points to the Father. It all points to God. Because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, you may ask me for anything in my name. Remember, because. Why would we do greater power, greater things? Number one, do you remember? Was the Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us dunamis, gives us power. Number two is it's Jesus doing the work. And number three is to do his works, we can ask for anything and receive. If we're doing his work, again, what is his work? His work is to reflect the Father, is to make people believe. And if we're doing those things, whatever we ask for in his name, in his countenance, in his personality, in who he is, in the work that he's doing, his will, he will give it to us. How could we do greater things? Because we ask him and he gives it to us. Wow. Talking about power. That's amazing. And we don't want to do it because we're afraid that we're going to look foolish, that there's going to be egg on our face, that somehow we're going to look less than instead of reflecting greater than Jesus. Also, not just who he is, what it means in my name. He's saying in my name, or in other words, that is for my glory, not yours. If you do these things in my name, not in your name, not in the church's name, not in the city's name, not in the ministry's name, but you do it in my name, you will have that. Okay, you still in Mark? Or turn over to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, beginning with verse 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. This is Mark's rendering of the Great Commission that we just read in Matthew's. Verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs will accompany those who believe. These signs will accompany the apostles. No, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. In other words, they will do the things that I am doing quickly so that we don't get confused. Picking up snakes and drinking deadly poison is not part of how we show God's work. We're not a snake-handling church. I don't believe that this is what the text means. Basically means I will protect you. If you're doing my mission, if you're out on my mission field, you will be protected, and that's part of my signs and wonders. So much so that you can even pick up a snake, that you could even drink deadly poison. Unless you think it's the other, we'll become a snake-handling church. Anyone? No? Well, yeah, right here. These guys are snake handlers themselves. These signs will accompany those who believe. Verse 19, and the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, or after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples, verse 20, went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. Verse 20 again on the screen. Then the disciples went out, because that's what Jesus told them to do. This is what we struggle to do. Or we go to conferences about what it means to go out. And hear me, those conferences are good. And quite honestly, as an anemic church, sometimes we need something to kick us in the pants, to teach us to go out, to tell us that he said to go out. But he said to go out, so they went out. It was just, okay, you said to do it, so we'll do it. It's part of who we are. It's part of what it is to be a disciple. The disciples went out and preached everywhere. Notice this, and the Lord worked with them. Again, he says, I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. He sent his Holy Spirit, the active presence of Jesus. He's doing the work. The Lord worked with them. That means when we go out, the Lord's working with us. That means the Lord's directing us. It's his mission. It's his goals. It's his gifts. It's all his. It's all his. We need to be reminded of that. And confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Do you remember what he said to John the Baptist? Are you really the one, or should we be expecting another one? Go tell him what is seen and heard, that the lame walks, that the sick are healed, that the dead is raised. It's confirmed. The signs confirm the word. That's what they've always been given for. So if God gives us power in order to accomplish signs and even wonders, it's only to confirm the word. It's only to confirm the word. And if the word is not with it, then those accompanying signs are not from the Holy Spirit. Because it's always to confirm the word. It's always so that we may believe. Think about yourselves. How many of us, maybe the first time we came to Christ, or maybe we've been in Christ for a long time, and we too, like John, are in a prison of sorts, and we have this crisis of belief. What usually turns our heads and clears out the cobwebs? It's usually God's hand, right? It's usually God's hand. We see miraculously that relationships are restored, or we see that somebody is completely healed of cancer, or we see these amazing demonstrations, or our loved one was in an accident and the vehicle was absolutely mangled to no recognition, but yet they walked out of it. These kind of things were like, wow, God is real. God is on the move. God is confirming what he says. And that's why we're given those things too. I want to close with this. 1 John 2:6. Could I have the worship team come up, please, quietly, because I want us to reflect on this scripture. Guys, I know people are going to be moving, and there's something in the human psyche that wants to watch people walk. But please don't do that. Look at the scripture, 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. I'll read it again. Whoever claims, there's the whoever again. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Brethren and sisterin, he just said that he would give the Holy Spirit, that we would do the things that he's done. That's a given. That's normal Christianity. And so what he's saying here is not you must be a super Christian. You must be above and beyond the person next to you. He's saying you must be who I've called you to be. I'll read it again. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. The envelopes that you have that were passed out before we began, I've prayed over. I pray that God would use these supernaturally. There's nothing. Oh, you haven't passed them out yet? Oh, please pass them out. I thought you did. Guess I didn't pray hard enough over them. I'm sorry. Misunderstanding. Yes, please pass them out. No wonder people were looking at me like a cow at a new gate when I was saying, don't open them. Yeah, no problem. Won't open them. Can't open what you don't have. As I was saying, there's nothing special about these other than what God can do. And I believe and I've prayed that God would use these supernaturally just as a reminder to us. Does everyone have one? Okay, why don't you open it up? It's going to be, oh yeah, please give them that. You're going to see a playing card. It's ace through four. Let the ace be a number one. One through four. What I want you to do over the coming weeks, whatever that number is that you have, pray and ask God to reveal himself through you in three different ways or four different ways or one way or whatever number that you have, one through four. And that these cards are just a reminder to you to continue to pray, to continue to seek, continue to believe that he will confirm his word. Just as he will confirm his word so that people would believe to first come to him, he confirms his word so that those who are already in him would believe. That you would believe, that I would believe that greater things than the things that he did, we would do because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Pray that, again, one, two, three, or four different things over the next coming weeks, God would have you to reflect. Well, you guys know what a mirror looks like. To reflect who Jesus is to people. Again, that's what he's all about. He wants to show himself. He wants to show the Father. Because the world is crying out, just show us God and we'll be okay. Will you pray about however many you have in your hand? Would you do that? Please. Last scripture, and then we're going to worship. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 10. Paul says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. It's not just the things that make us feel comfortable. It's not just the things that make us feel peace and feel loved and feel embraced by his presence. All those things are amazing. But I believe even the things that he would have us do in his name to reflect his glory, we have no idea. Our mind hasn't conceived it. Our eyes haven't seen it. Our ears haven't heard it. What Christ has prepared for those who love him. Again, it's Jesus who does the work through us. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We're going to pray together and then we're going to worship. And I'm going to leave the number between you and God. And I just believe God is going to move mightily through your life, and you're going to be changed, and the people around you are going to be changed. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for what you said to Thomas. Lord, thank you for this dunamis power that you've given us, Lord. Lord, that we have power to do the things that you did. Lord, that we have power to do even greater things. Lord, I pray that you would keep us grounded and founded on the truth that everything that you would have us to do, Lord, whether it's as small as a smile or as large as raising the dead, Lord, it would be to confirm your word. It would be to reflect the Father. Lord, I pray that you would take away all fear. You would take away all apathy, laziness, anything that's distracting us, sin that easily besets us, anything that is causing us to live an abnormal Christian life, that we're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not really experiencing the fullness of you. Lord, I pray that you would move upon us, move in us, and move around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you worship with us?
Sit and wait for all your goodness. Hope to feel your presence. I could just stay. I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you. Hope to feel something I could be yours, so I my